Well, today we're going to talk about debt forgiveness. Debt forgiveness. And we're going to do that on a couple of different levels this morning. First, from a financial standpoint, data from last year in 2018 tells us that the total amount of household debt, and that includes mortgages and student loans and car loans, along with credit cards and other debt, actually varies by age group. And that makes sense, right? You just can't say the average family does when different people in different age groups have different amounts of debt. Apparently, the lowest debt happens for those 75 and over, and apparently that averages out to be about $34,500, with the highest debt being for those between 45 and 54, and that's at $134,600. Of course, that data again includes all kinds of debt, with most of it coming from mortgages and car loans. When it comes to credit cards, according to data from Gallup last year, believe it or not, 29% of Americans didn't have any credit cards at all, you know? And of those who had at least one credit card, the average number of credit cards from all those who had credit cards is 3.7 cards. Sounds like a bunch of cards. Anyway, that all said, not all debt is bad. For example, right now, given the low interest rates, sometimes buying a house is a better investment than renting. But unless you have a sizable amount of money saved up, buying a house requires us to borrow money. And there's nothing wrong with that. Buying a car can also require us to borrow money. But if we're careful and we buy a good car at a reasonable price, hopefully with good interest within our budget, then again, there's really nothing wrong with that. And that's because from a financial standpoint, borrowing money just sometimes makes sense. But debt that isn't handled right, that's a terrible thing. Many people, including Christians, are in serious trouble with their finances, partly because they don't take debt seriously. They don't seem to realize that debts have to be repaid. You see, nowhere does God tell us that borrowing is a sin. It's not paying the debt that's the problem, you see. For example, Jesus uses the topic of lending when talking about loving our enemies over in Luke chapter 6 in verses 34 and 35. And I know this is sort of out of context because it's not the whole parable, but he's using this as an example, which again shares still a biblical truth. He says there that if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And so to lend and to borrow are not sins. And, you know, if we look back to the Old Testament, we can find a lot of basics about lending and borrowing. But for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all those because we would have to do a series and focus actually more on money. But that is not exactly our focus today. But still, the basics of the financial aspect are quite simple. Lend if you can and be fair about it. Okay? Don't charge a lot of interest or any when it comes to your fellow brothers and sisters. But borrowers, under the same rules, are expected to repay their debts. For example, David reminds us in Psalm 37 and verse 21 that the wicked borrow and do not repay. Sadly, many people struggle with debt. They borrow and they borrow and they borrow, but they do not repay. And in turn, their debt problems affect, well, you know, their marriages, their health, and sometimes even their ability to function. In short, they have become slaves to their debts. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 tells us that the borrower is the servant of the lender, or the slave of the lender. And that means really what it says, and it says what it means. Our debts can make us into slaves, especially if we're stuck with high interest rates. We just end up working and working forever to pay off debts that basically have put us, really in a kind of debtor's prison. And to be fair, you know, people in the 21st century aren't the first to have a debt they could never repay and would end up being put into prison. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 18, after Peter asked Jesus about forgiving one another, Jesus answers Peter with a parable that starts in verse 23. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Wow. Now think about what happened here. There was a man who owed so much money that he could never repay it. So everything he had, including himself and his family, was to be sold in order to repay the debt. But the man begged to give him some more time to pay off the debt. He just wanted more time, some patience, you know. But in the end, he was shown pity and his debt was forgiven. And this idea of debt forgiveness actually goes way, way, way back to the time of Moses. For example, over in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, it talks about how at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. "Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require a payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed." And if that wasn't debt relief enough, at the end of 7 of those 7-year cycles, the year of Jubilee was to be celebrated, like we read over in Leviticus chapter 25, that we don't really have the time to do. So if you want to look at that later, please go ahead. But, you know, it was not only a time for debt forgiveness, but it was also a time for those who were sold into slavery, you know, in order to pay their debts, like the man in the parable that Jesus shared, that they were to be set free. Of course, that only happened once every 49 years. And let's face it, the average life expectancy wasn't all that high back then. And so if someone was lucky to live past 50, and they were in a situation where they needed to be relieved of debt, enslaved because of their debt, they could be set free. And while that might sound like an incredible deal, remember, most likely it was just a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity if they lived that long. Thankfully, today, because of Jesus, we can be forgiven of the kind of debt that keeps us enslaved to sin and separated from God. The debt of sin can be forgiven, remembering that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And like we'll see in our main text today from Luke chapter 7, we may all look different and maybe even live different and talk different, but we all have the same needs, you know? We all have the same problems. We all have the same sense of shame. We all carry a sense of guilt. We all lack the power to change where change is really needed. But Christ offers us victory when we trust in him. Jesus can forgive us the debt of our sins. Let's go ahead and take a look at our text over in Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through 50. And I realize that this is a little bit long, but rather than summarize it, I just want to go ahead and read everything for you. Again, this is Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through 50. And as always, I want to encourage you to either navigate over in your devices or in, you know, in your Bibles. Verse 36 says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought him an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She then wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied in verse 43, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. But she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay. So all this is taking place at the home of a man named Simon, right? And Simon, we see here, is a Pharisee. And you remember that the Pharisees were a group of people who were very strict and very religious, as we've been talking about in our sermon series on the Apostle Paul. And Pharisees tended to be very zealous, very proud, and very dogmatic in their approach to life. And for a Pharisee, it was considered good manners, you know, and good religion to invite a visiting rabbi to your home for supper. It kind of gave them another, you know, feather in their cap that they could brag about. "I had Rabbi so-and-so over you." Now, it's my understanding that when a supper in a prominent home happened, it was a public affair. And what I mean by that, it was, you know, you had the needy people were allowed to visit the house and sit around the walls. That way, when the guests were done with dinner, the needy people could take the leftovers and eat those, you know. Plus, they would be able to hear the conversation of the host and the guest and possibly benefit from all that was said. And so when Christ is there visiting Simon, and we began to talk about the concept of debt forgiveness, what lessons do you suppose we can learn from our text? Well, I see three primary lessons. And the first is that Jesus can erase your shame. Jesus can erase your shame. You just kind of think about that scene again. This room isn't just Jesus and Simon and this woman. This room is full of people. Jesus is reclining at the table. His feet are out behind him. Other guests are around him. There are people along the walls. And they all begin to hear this quiet sobbing off somewhere, you know, not knowing who or where it's coming from. So they look around, you know, and they see this woman weeping. But it's not just any woman. Oh, no. It's a sinner, you know. Now, to be fair, we don't know what she has done. All we're told is that she's a sinner. Some think that she might have been a prostitute, but hey, you know, we really just don't know for sure. All we know is that she's somebody with a bad reputation that would never have been invited into this Pharisee's house. But there she is. And she does something shocking. She breaks open a beautiful jar filled with perfume. And she kneels behind Jesus and she anoints his feet and then wipes them off with her hair. Now, she's just broken at least two taboos here. You know, the first is that women don't let down their hair in public in Jesus' time. Second, women don't touch men in public either. It's just not done. Think about it. She's taken an incredible risk to even be at this Pharisee's house, and now she's breaking all sorts of commonly known rules among the people and drawing attention to herself. All the while, she's probably wondering if she's going to get kicked out of the house or not. Of course, the host is, in fact, thinking some pretty negative thoughts about this woman, right? Remember, he thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. But Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. And he addressed his prideful and prejudiced attitude by telling him a story that completely erased her shame and let this Pharisee know that he needed forgiveness just like she did. And when you and me come to Jesus, he wants to erase our shame too. And so Jesus told a story about a man who loaned money to two people. We're told that he lent one man 500 denarii. In other words, a year and 4.5 months worth of wages. Denarii is a day's worth of wage. Another man, he loaned just 50 denarii, roughly a month and a half worth of wages. And for reasons were not given, neither of the two could repay what they owed. And so at this point, you know, the man who was owed the money, he's got a couple of different options, right? I mean, one of those being that he could have both of them thrown into prison, like we've talked about before. But he didn't do that. Instead, Jesus said that he forgave them their debts. Then Jesus asks that clincher question, right? Now, which of them will love him more? See, Jesus knew that everyone knew the obvious answer, that the more you're forgiven, the more you're grateful. Anyway, Simon the Pharisee responded in verse 43 saying, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And I gotta love the fact that he said, I suppose, you know, Simon knew that Jesus had him, you know. Jesus then does something beautiful though, right? Right in front of all the guests there, right in front of Simon, he turns to the woman and eases her shame, you know. And Jesus did that because he wanted to teach Simon that he wasn't any different from her. Both of them needed forgiveness. Both of them owed a sin debt that they could never repay. But Simon refused to acknowledge his position and responsibilities. Think about it. Simon refused to wash Jesus' feet. Remember, it was common courtesy in those days to wash the feet of the guests in your house. Maybe Simon thought he was, I don't know, too good to offer Jesus such a common courtesy. But the woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And Simon refused to give Jesus a kiss of greeting. It would be kind of like refusing to shake somebody's hand today, you know? But the woman kissed Jesus' feet again and again and again and again. And Simon refused to anoint Jesus with inexpensive olive oil. There's olive groves everywhere. Olive oil here. Olive oil. There's olive oil, okay? And again, that was the custom when you received a guest in your home back in the first century. But Simon didn't do that. But the woman anointed Jesus with a very costly perfume. And think about what Jesus did here. He looked past her past. And Jesus could do that too. Jesus can look past our past. And that's because there's nothing that you've done in your past that could make Jesus reject you. We've been talking again about Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Look at his past. God took and changed him and used him to spread the gospel all around the world. Now, we all have stuff in our past that we're ashamed of, but it doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus didn't come to point his finger and wag it in your face and say, shame on you. He came to offer you his love and his grace. John 3:17 reminds us, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. They already stand condemned. Not only can Jesus look past our past, but Jesus can look past our situation. Think about this woman. You know, she's got nothing going for her. Nada. She's got a bad reputation. She was in a culture that looked down on her. She shouldn't even have been at this dinner party, right? But Jesus looked past all that. You know, sometimes we feel like we're in an impossible situation. I don't know what it is. You know, maybe it could be impossible relationships or impossible circumstances, but that doesn't matter to Jesus. He's looking at what you can be through his power and love, not what you've been or what you are, but what you can be. Jesus looked past this woman's situation, and he could look past yours and mine too. Jesus could also look past our religion to our hearts. Hear me when I say that. Think about Simon again. Simon was religious to the extreme, you know, where it's nothing but, you know, motions, it's nothing but rules, it's nothing but regulations. He would have fit well in any synagogue. He knows all the motions, you know. He would have been like the guy that, you know, grew up in the church, never missed a Sunday since his mother took him home from the hospital. You know, he's the shining church boy, you know, got a little gleam on his teeth, everything, on all straight. Carries a Bible. He's Mr. Bible Man. On the other hand, you got this woman. She's more like someone who shows up at the church with a t-shirt and a pack of cigarettes under one sleeve and a case of beer out in the car. You know? But Jesus looked at both of them, a religious nut, if you will, and someone who'd never darken the door of a church. And while Simon could claim that he's religious and that he spends all of his time being good and doing good, this woman, a known sinner, couldn't claim any goodness in her life. Either way, religious or not, we still need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's because none of us can be forgiven without a relationship with him, no matter how good we think we are. Again, when it comes to debt forgiveness, Jesus can erase your shame. Jesus can also eliminate your guilt. Eliminate your guilt. Take a look back at verse 48. There Jesus tells this woman, your sins are forgiven. And that's a shock for Simon the Pharisee and for many in the room, you know. And that's because only God can forgive sins. Of course, Simon did not recognize Jesus as God. But then in verse 50, Jesus says something that takes on a whole new meaning when God forgives you. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Think about it. Everyone in the world needs to hear those four words. Your sins are forgiven. And why is that? Because we've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. We've all messed up. Don't you want to hear that from your spouse? Don't you want to hear that from your boss? Don't you want to hear that from the people you've messed up with? You know, your sins are forgiven. Maybe it's okay. Well, that's only three. I don't know. I have to think about the number. You know, there's not a person in the world who doesn't need to be forgiven. Maybe we feel overwhelmed because we've let God down, or because we've let others down. Or maybe it's because, I don't know, maybe we've let ourselves down. And because we're not forgiven, we spend our time paralyzed by guilt, wondering how we could make it all right, you know. The fact is, again, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. We don't even measure up to our own standards, never mind God's standards. So we all need forgiveness. The amazing thing is that God can look at you, no matter what you've done, and say, it's not a problem. It's been forgiven. Don't even think about it. Go in peace. The problem I think some of us have, though, is even though we are forgiven, we still want to dwell on it. We need to forgive about it. Just forget it. You know? And when Jesus says in our context, your sins are forgiven, you know, he means that her forgiveness was an accomplished fact. It happened then and there. It wasn't conditional. It wasn't in process. It had been done. Your sins are forgiven. You're done. It's gone. It'd be like saying your debts have been canceled. You owe nothing. And that's really what it's all about. It's like telling your lender you can't pay your mortgage, and rather than foreclosing on you, he writes off the debt. It's canceled. You owe nothing. Yay! You know? Jesus forgives like that. Jesus forgives instantly and completely. And that means that every sin you've ever committed in your life, past, present, and future, can be forgiven in an instant with Jesus. Paul says it this way over in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's nailed to the cross, like we sometimes say. And so when Jesus was nailed to the cross, your sins were nailed to the cross too. I love that youth devo where someone constructs a cross and everyone writes down something they've done wrong and you nail it on the cross. Such a powerful illustration. That's because the sins are forgiven. They're instantaneous. It's complete. They're done. Jesus doesn't say, I'll forgive you this much, but then you're on for the rest. You know, you need to make up the rest. Psalm 103 and verse 12 reminds us that as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I was reminded of that verse just this week in talking with Jim McPeak. And that's maybe a little hard to picture in your mind. So I like to think about a globe. Let's say you start traveling east. At what point east? East. Let's say you begin traveling east. At what point do you begin traveling west? Well, you don't. You just keep going, you know? And at what point, you know, say you start traveling west. At what point you start traveling east? You don't. You're still traveling east. I mean, west. You keep going, okay? And well, you see, that's how far east is from the west. In other words, it's immeasurable. The expanse cannot be fathomed, okay? That's how complete God's forgiveness is. It's immeasurable. It's complete. And again, you can't earn or ever deserve it. It's freely given by Jesus Christ, Romans 3:24. So if it's free, how do we get it? How do we receive this forgiveness? Well, we receive it when we believe and we're baptized. Then, like Peter says in Acts 2:38, you receive the forgiveness of your sins. Again, when it comes to debt forgiveness, Jesus can erase your shame and eliminate your guilt, and he can enable you to change. And I'm thankful for that, because if you've ever tried to change by yourself, you know how hard it is. It's next to impossible. We've all got a list of qualities that we want fixed. Maybe you keep them in your Bible, I don't know. But you know, even the Apostle Paul had struggles, like he wrote over in Romans chapter 7 when he said, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but I hate what I do. And on he goes. It just seems like the more we try to change, the more things just seem to stay the same. And so we just feel like giving up, and oftentimes we do. But what's impossible to me is possible with God. God can change you from the inside out. That's what Jesus does. Walking with Jesus is about changed lives. And so let's think about maybe just one thing. Maybe it's debt. So you research all these things on debt and money issues, and you read those scriptures and you focus on them and you learn from God how God can help change your life. You have that as a support system. It works with other things too, other problems in your life. God can help you through these things. You see, when we become a Christian, we make a conscious decision to follow Jesus. And that involves learning more about God from his word in personal study and with other Christians. That's why God gave us the church, you know. It involves fellowshipping with brothers and sisters for encouragement. It means spending time with God in prayer. It's about transformation. God says, I'll take you as you are, but he doesn't expect you to stay the same. He expects you to mature and become more like his son. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul encourages the Christians there to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Change is possible with Jesus Christ. Now, besides looking at your own changed life, as time goes by, or maybe the changed life of others you might know who are in Christ, You know, there's the incredible example of some of the most carnal, immoral, base people of the first century, the people at Corinth. Those people at Corinth who became Christians are those people that the Apostle Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians to. You see, at one time they didn't know Christ, but they heard the gospel and they obeyed the gospel in baptism. And so Paul writes to them, reminding them of the change that happened in their lives in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 when he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But then he says in verse 11, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." And what that tells me is that people can change and do change in Christ. It's amazing what Jesus can do in someone's life. Jesus can enable you to change. And that's important to know because some people try to put the proverbial cart before the horse. In other words, you know, sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that, you know, they just have to get their act together before they come to Jesus. But you see, you don't change before you come to Jesus. The woman in our main text didn't, you know. Instead, she came to Jesus, then Jesus changed her. She wasn't forgiven because she changed. She changed because she was forgiven. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's a transformation that takes place. Jesus can enable you to change. Jesus can eliminate your guilt. Jesus can erase your shame. And it all happens with debt forgiveness, with the forgiveness of sins. The debt of sin that we all carry around with us can be forgiven, but only in Jesus, with all the spiritual blessings that come along with it. And we're not just talking about eternity, but here and now with the life of a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian and you want the debt forgiveness that only Jesus can give, then I would like to encourage you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing your sins, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit to him in baptism by being immersed in the watery grave, and then coming up out of the water to live a new life as a Christian and continuing to live that life as best as you can until Jesus comes back again, where you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, I would just like to remind us of how great our debt forgiveness in Christ is, and to praise God for it, and to share the good news of Jesus with those who need the same thing, that need debt forgiveness. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning to share, or seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we all stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.